Ron, this is Andy Stanley. Just remember that. You preach how you're comfortable. I don't need my Bible. And that's on camera too. Better. All right, guys. Let's get this going. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We're going to spend all of our time this morning in the Gospel of Mark, though we will not be covering the entirety of Mark. We're going to cover a lot. We're going to be covering a couple stories this morning from Mark's Gospel. All about seeing church as family. Last week, I had the opportunity to go spend some time with my grandmother. You'll see her on the next slide, picture of her. That's my grand. She's 94 years old. We went to go celebrate her 94th birthday. Allie photobombed us at the last second. But that was like, I think, my grand second or third selfie, which was interesting to describe to her what a selfie is all about. In one of the pictures, her eyes are, I don't know where her eyes are at. But that one's not too bad. That one's pretty good. The next slide is a picture of kind of all of us together in her living room. That's my gran and our Aunt Dawn. And then kind of the rest of my crew, my clan. And all of these pictures I'm showing you are of kind of my blood family. The next slide, I do believe, is a picture of... That's me and my dad at Carrie and I's wedding. That was one of the maybe second or third last pictures I got to take with him. But, I mean, when I see pictures like this, I automatically think of family. I did. Yes, ma'am. I did. Thanks. Sermon's done. Let's go home. Next slide. You shouldn't clap at that. next slide. Picture of me and Dylan before third day concert. I have my hat covered because I'm head covered because I don't have hair. Next slide. Picture of me and the kids in the back. All of these pictures are just me and family type of thing. Next slide is, yes. That one's on our website. And then this next picture here. It's myself and the three that went to Impact this year. My understanding of family has radically changed as the years have kind of progressed and gone on. Maybe a lot of that has to do with me and my family not living in Nashville, where a lot of my blood family is and reside. Maybe a lot of that has to do with us traveling to Florida and being Florida for 3 years and being part of a church body, calling that church family. And now here with you guys. And I look at a picture like that with Anne-Marie, Austin, and Dawson, and I'm starting to see not just kids in our student ministry or in our youth group, but I'm starting to see them as brothers and sisters. I'm starting to look at them as family. And I hope you guys do too. Kind of where we've been, where David has started us. First one is, we don't go to church, but we are becoming the church. I think that should be the next slide, right? David's first lesson was, don't go to church, but be the church. The next week was, to be the church, we must be with the church. And the third lesson that he's brought us to be the church, we must grow into the church. So what I'm going to ask you guys to do right now is for all of you to stand. Kids included. Everybody stand. You'll see on the screen Ephesians 1:18. And this is my prayer for myself and for all of us right here, right now. As we study, as we reflect, I pray that this scripture come alive to us. Let's read this together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. You may be seated. The last phrase I want you to see is, Dan, you want to go back? Thank you, sir. Eyes, heart, no hope in His people. This scripture will come alive and move us if we see it in a communal setting. This is not an individual passage that's meant to individualize and personalize. This is a communal passage. Eyes, heart, no hope in His people. To wrestle with today. The first one is, love is a radical commitment. And what I want you to do is to replace love with church. Church is a radical commitment. The second one is, love or church is being present. You guys are here, so guess what? Check, check. You got two done. Three, love, church, is having each other's back. The fourth one, love or church unto Christ likeness. We church unto Christ likeness. You think of church as a verb. It has to have some action. It has to have some movement. It has to have some gut with it. So we church unto Christ likeness. We church as a radical commitment. We church as being present here with each other. We church as having each other's back. This is what we're about. This is what we do. I want you to wrestle with these four things. Church is not something you go and do or a place you go to visit, but a transforming people group. Church is not something that we just do on Sunday morning. I think we hear that and we understand it kind of intellectually, but I think at times we have a difficult time kind of swallowing it because we don't necessarily see workplace as church. Workplace is workplace. We don't see neighborhood as church. We see the neighborhood as simply the neighborhood. Or a basketball game or a football game or wherever we might be at school. We don't see that as church. But wherever we are as church people, that's where the church is. Church is not a place that we come and go to. It is a place that we are about. It is a transforming people group that we are a part of. Scripture has ways of saying metaphors like bride of Christ or body of Christ. Body doesn't sit still, but a body in motion. Bride of Christ, body of Christ. We church unto Christ's likeness. God loves us unto making us who we were created to be. A radical commitment towards each other. I'm going to pause right there. A radical commitment towards each other involves time and involves space. We as a church body have purposefully set aside time and set aside space to be together. Time is right here, right now. Time is after we're done here and we go into our classes. Space is this facility, the fellowship hall, all of our classes. We have purposefully set aside time and space to be together. That's a very important thing. It might seem cliche, it might seem elementary, but if you really let it sink in and chew on it, it'll open your world to what we're about as church. We are purposefully setting aside time and space to be together. And what this in our radical each other involves a transforming eye appointment where our eyes are being either opened for the first time or they're being readjusted to what it means and to what it looks like to be a church family. And it might look like this. Our first story will be in Mark chapter 3. And some of the scripture will be on the screen, but not all of it. So it involves you to turn on your Bible or to open your Bible up. So Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Jesus went up to a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now, I don't know if you take notes or if you underline, but I want you to at least underline or highlight send and preach. Preach, we think of what David does or what I'm doing right here, right now. But the word preach here simply means to make public proclamations. That's all it means. To make public proclamations. Jesus is gathering 12 of his boys. He only had 4 thus far in the story, but now he's calling the 12. And he sent them out. He apostolized them. That's what this word send here means. He apostolized them and sent them out to make public proclamations. And to have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 he appointed. And some of us are familiar with this story. We know these guys. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother. To him he gave the name Sons of Thunder, which I wish I had been given a name of Son of Thunder. That is an awesome title. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We always read too much. But these are the 12 that he kind of sets up. Peter, James, and John, the Sons of Thunder. I love that. Now, I wonder how many brothers in here that we have a part of our church family could be Sons of Thunder. Jonah, you and Judson? Sons of Thunder. You think? You like that? Harry and Sam? Yes. Dylan? I don't know, big guy. You don't have a brother. I'm sorry. You could just be a Son of Thunder. How many Daughters of Thunder do we have in here? Doesn't have to be male or female specific. Sam, Brittany, you guys? Maybe? Okay. Sons of Thunder. You don't get that title for wearing skinny jeans. That title means something. There was something about them Jesus saw. You have Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, we know as... Matthew, we know as... tax collector. Loved by the boys, right? They embraced Matthew all the time. They gave him high fives. They gave him hugs. They loved seeing Matthew come, right? No. Not at all. Thomas, James. We know Thomas as the doubting Thomas, according to the end of John, which we like to throw Thomas under the bus as being doubting, but he was just being a realist. If I can't see it, I can't touch it. I mean, he's just being a realist. James, we don't know much about. Thaddeus. And then Simon the Zealot. Zealot would have been the equivalent of our modern day understanding of who a terrorist is. Simon would have been about bringing terror upon the Romans so that they would leave. Jesus takes this 12 ragaband, roughneck guys, and he turns them into a family. And he sends them out to make public proclamations about the kingdom of God. 12 guys, some of which would have had nothing to do with each other. And he turns them into a family. What's interesting about this is, what do we see Jesus doing? He slowly and purposefully, by using time and space, begins to give these men a new way of looking at family. And the question I have is, were these guys fellowship of the sames or fellowship of the difference? It's a little awkward in English, but if you read it enough time, it'll begin to make sense. Fellowship of the sames or fellowship of the difference. How many Michigan fans do we have in here? Well, my boy Damon. Oh, we got some more Michigan fans. Nice. We got a handful. Yes. How many Ohio State fans do we have in here? Quite a few. That's okay, guys. Jesus started with 12. You guys are 4. You're good. Fellowship of the sames or fellowships of the difference. At Impact that we went to, churches from Alabama, Mississippi, Florida, Ohio, Tennessee, Arkansas, South Carolina, etc. They all come together for this big, huge youth rally at Lipscomb University. And one thing that they like to do each year is they like to see who all's represented. So they'll start naming out college teams. Tennessee fans, woo! Alabama fans, boo! Arkansas fans, Big Suey! And I told Sean earlier this week that they brought up some students from Arkansas, and they screamed out Pig Suey like they were born to sing it. And they just start belting it. And we booed them, and they got off stage. Vanderbilt fans. Well, big time boo. But I was sitting here experiencing all this, and the thought came to my mind, where on this earth am I? And then God told me, you're at church. It's exactly where you're at. You're at church. Being church is not about being fellowship of the saints, though we have much in common with each other. But church is about the fellowship of the difference. With me at is still in Mark chapter 3. Beginning in verse 31, and we're going to go through 35. We looked at this story maybe a month or so ago in our Jesus of Testimony series that we did about Jesus being a lunatic because of verse 21 where his family goes out to him and they say, we got to get him. He's out of his mind. And you notice it's family that's doing this. You look down in verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus' response is this, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister, and mother. For Jesus, the family tree begins to stretch and it begins to grow. And the arrangement of these stories in Mark is no coincidence. Jesus is shaping and crafting a new, fresh way for his boys when they will be given the task of continuing what Jesus has already started among them. He is reshaping, he is transforming, he is giving them an eye adjustment at what it means and what it looks like to be family. And that doesn't change blood family. It doesn't change it at all. All it does is it stretches it a little bit. It breaks down the barriers of who's in and out. It's part of the power and glory of the gospel as the gospel continues to spread. When we see through Paul's letters, it's not just simply about being a Jew, but it's about Jew-Gentile. Getting along with each other, doing life together, being church together. With all of their differences, with all of their different allegiances, simply about becoming family. Jesus is stretching that and growing it and readjusting the way we look at family. Now, our third story this morning, you'll see in Mark chapter 8. So turn a few pages in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. This is one of my favorite stories. For Jesus. I absolutely, positively love this story because you walk away with it going, well, I don't get it, which I like it when Jesus does that. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. They came to Bethsaida. I'm going to stop real quick. Bethsaida might just seem like a random town that we absolutely know nothing about. But according to John, this is Peter, Andrew, and Philip hometown. This is where these boys came from, I do believe. Peter, Andrew, and Philip. Bethsaida is hometown to those three guys. So they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. I see people. They look like trees walking around. He's watched Lord of the Rings a bit too much. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't to the village. Now, I love this story because it causes all types of confusion and people asking questions. And what do you mean he spit? Which is, this guy could have been blind from birth. If he is, then how does he know what people look like and how does he know what trees are? First question, got to kind of wrestle with. More than likely, this guy had received some type of injury that made him blind. So he knew what people and trees looked like before he became blind, and then he became blind. Maybe that's what we have going on here. But however long this guy was blind, and this is what I find extremely comical. He has his master and Lord. He has God in the flesh grabbing him by the hands. And the first thing he hears is, and he's like, whoa, I believe. I'm good. I believe, Jesus. We're good. But that's the first thing he hears for who knows. The visual mental image of this is just hysterical. And then he spits on, yes, he does. He spits on the guy's eyes. And Jesus asks him, do you see anything? And the first thing he says is, I see people and they look like trees. Jesus doesn't condemn him. He doesn't say, you blind bat, that's not what you're saying. He doesn't say anything like that. He then puts his hands on him and he restores him. Now this story, not only is it a literal story, but there's some metaphorical, powerful images going on here. This story, if you look in chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? This story has everything to do with eyes and not so much with ears, but maybe a little bit with ears, especially if you hear. But do you have eyes to see but fail to see? This story is all about second glances, all about second looks. It's all about looking at things maybe from a second perspective or a different way of looking at things. This story has everything to do with our eyes and the way in which we see life, the way in which we see circumstances, the way in which we see culture, the way in which we see our country, the way in which we see everything. The way in which we see each other. Maybe our eyes need to be opened for the first time, or maybe they simply need to be readjusted. He looked up and said, this theme of having our eyes readjusted or having our eyes opened continues on throughout the Scripture. In Acts chapter 9, we know of a gentleman by the name of Saul who eventually becomes Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, we're not going to go there, but if you want to, you can. You can look at this scripture later on. What takes place here is Saul has been persecuting the church. He has been a terrorist to the church. He has this miracle takes place, this radical thing take place in his life. He is going, God is bringing him to a new place in life. And in Acts chapter 9, we read of a story of him having scales on his eyes. And before God can send him out to do God's business, he has to be blinded before he can really, truly see. Because right now, he's all about being a Jew as being a Jew and being a Jew as being a Jew. He has no eyes for Gentiles. He has no eyes for Christians. He has no eyes for somebody or a group of people that is different from himself. So God blinds him purposefully before he can send him out, before the scales fall off his eyes. God has to blind him so that when the scales come off, he has new eyes, a new way of seeing, a new way of perceiving what it's like to be on mission for God. That's extremely enlightening if you really kind of let it sink in and take heart of you. I learned at Impact that they're called hide-and-see slides. And all you see on the screen are just a bunch of different letters kind of scattered out all over the place. Can anybody see what the message is? There is a message. Messages? Okay. See others through Jesus filter. See others through the Jesus filter. We put our Jesus glasses on. We see other people through the Jesus filter. We see each other through the Jesus filter. Through the Jesus filter. Next slide. Same thing. Anybody want to take a stab at it? This is a free app, by the way. Heck, cool stuff going on. All right, Dan. It's all good. Before, we have to see ourselves through the Jesus filter. It's easy to stand. You see others through the Jesus filter, and it's supposed to make everything okay. It's supposed to change the neighborhood, et cetera, et cetera. But before you can do that, you have to see yourself through the Jesus filter. You have to see yourself as being deeply and passionately loved by God and loved by Jesus. Then you can do the first one. You can see others through the Jesus filter. But before that, you have to see yourself through the Jesus filter. He loves you. He gave up His life for you. He knew that the resurrection was coming so that new life would be more than just a cross, but it would be an empty tomb. And He has a better way of life for each and every single one of us. See yourself through the Jesus filter. See each other through the Jesus filter. How many kiddos we got in here? I know we didn't do a children's sermon this morning, and that was on purpose. Have all of our kiddos come on down. Come on down. Come on down. Come on down. I know a lot of our kids are in the toddler room. That's okay. Come on down, kiddos. Come on down. Come on down. Yeah, Sam and Anne Marie, you... Olivia, you can't hide. Come on. Even though you're not technically a kiddo, come on. Come on, guys. This next video that I'm going to show you guys, I hope that this video will maybe give a little bit different perspective as to is all about right here, right now. Let's watch this video.
Come in.
Hi, Your Honor.
We have.
Yes. Come on in.
Raverman.
Great. All right. Yes,
This is Salsa. He's a lizard.
This will take a while.
That's a good idea. Just to...
Okay. All right. Come on in. Come in, please. Come in. Okay. Close the door. Okay, everyone. Please. Hello, everyone. Please. All right. Welcome.
Thank you.
All right, so Joel and Julia Graham.
Yes.
Yeah, hi.
So now you understand that by signing this adoption agreement form, you agree to take care of Victor as your own legal child, right, to provide for his health, his welfare, his educational needs?
We do.
Yes, Your Honor.
Okay. Victor, do you understand? Do you agree to this adoption?
Yeah.
Okay, then. All right, well, then, unless anyone has anything to add, I'm ready to make it official.
Your Honor, if I may. Mm-hmm. As grandparents, my wife, Camille, and myself will do the best we can to give Victor what we've given our own children, which is our undying love and support. And also, being a baseball aficionado, I would like to teach him the art of fielding the hot grounder.
Okay.
But hey, that can wait till later. And
Your Honor, I'm sorry, if I may, I'm Adam Braverman. I'm Zeke and Camille's oldest son, and I promise to be your uncle. Listen, your Aunt Christine and I are no substitute for your stellar parents, but we promise to be there for you no matter what.
You can always come to me, Victor, if you need help, and I promise I won't rat you out to your mom. I can give you dating advice.
Then I can help repair the terrible damage that her
dating advice does.
Okay. I'm willing to teach you how to ride a motorcycle and play an instrument.
Oh,
your girl troubles will vanish immediately once you know those two things.
Yeah. And you can come to my house anytime. We can play Xbox, and you can sleep over until...
Now that you're adopted, you can officially hold my lizards.
Okay.
to put you back.
I promise to love you, buddy.
Yeah. No matter what.
Me too. Okay.
It's quite a family you're coming into.
All right, on this day, January 24, 2013, Joel and Julia Graham have officially adopted Victor Graham. You're now legally their child. You have all the rights of any natural child.
Okay.
I will hereby sign this order confirming the adoption.
All right.
Beautiful family, yeah.
There's something, aren't they?
If beautiful, this is a little bit like that, where you have a fellowship of difference, ever so slowly evolving into fellowship of the saints. When you see these kids, these young folks up on stage, see them more than just somebody else's kids or somebody else's responsibility. These are, not only is this the future of the church, these are future brothers and sisters if they're not already. I was reminded of this last night with Ron and Luann, both of our girls sitting upon Ron's lap. And Luann says, we don't get our grandkids very often, so this is grandkid time. And many of you have said the same thing about kids that are not your own. I'm getting my grandkid fix on, or I'm getting my kid fix on, or whatever the case may be. I'm sorry, Becca. But this is what family is all about. I got on the wires?
Yes.
Wow, I didn't know wires were that tough. One tough wire. Is a radical commitment. Church is being present. Church is having each other's back. And we church unto Christ likeness. Towards each other involves time. It involves a transforming eye appointment. We're having our eyes opened, readjusted to seeing and perceiving church as family. Jared, you and your team can come on up. I pray, guys, that this vision that we've had will lead into people about in the false. Each other. Embrace, encourage, engage. That is what we are about as a church family. So when you have conversations about your church family, emphasize that, yeah, we're all about family. We got Michigan fans, we got Ohio State fans, we got football and people that live football all year long. We got hockey fans and we got Canadians. We got all kinds. We got Tennesseans. We got Southerns. We got all kinds because we're a family, because that's what we're about.